the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
It's lovely to be here, and it's quite exciting, this series that we're going to be doing, taking four big truths. I think sometimes we go through sections of the Bible and we hear the story, and that's wonderful, but we don't often do this, a kind of a systematic theology of the basis of our faith. So please be thinking about those questions, and really what I want to say at the beginning is that if God speaks to you tonight through his Holy Spirit, then that is real evidence of the Trinity. There really is no better evidence of the Trinity that he's used me, poor as I am, unwise as I am, to speak God's word to you through the Spirit. So that is the best evidence of the Trinity that we have. I'd like to tell you a little bit about Friday night. On Friday night, I took my daughter camping, my 12-year-old daughter. We spent a day cycling, and then we camped. And we were pretty tired, and we were in our tent, and we were all snuggled up in our sleeping bags, and we were having one of those in the dark, in the tent chats. And I said to her, "Gracie, I've got to speak on Sunday evening on the Trinity. You know, the whole God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit thing. What do you think about it?" She said, "Well, Mum, it's like this. I think of the Trinity like a hamburger." And this is exactly what she said. She said, "Well, the thing is, there's kind of different parts, like the meat and the lettuce and the bread. And when you take a bite, even if you're focusing on the meat, you're getting the lettuce and the burger as well, the bun as well." So there we go. That I've said it all. Stop there. How would you describe the Trinity if you were in a tent in the dark and somebody asks you, "What do you think about the Trinity? Who do you pray to? What would you say?" Could you come up with something better than a hamburger? I should say that actually she's vegetarian, so it isn't even a hamburger. It's a veggie burger. So what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to give you some theological definitions. I'm going to refer to a little bit of church history. And together we're going to grapple with something that is a bit of a mind bender and can make your head hurt. It can be quite cerebral. And I think it is good that we describe in words what we believe. It's good that we look at other people's thinking. It's good that we pull verses of the Bible together and use our minds. But really, the last thing I want this evening to be is just an intellectual exercise. I've learned through reading about this topic over the last few weeks and months that the Trinity is not really a matter of me understanding concepts in my mind. It's actually a matter of my heart. It's a matter of God's heart. It's a matter of my will and my desires and my emotions. The Trinity is actually God himself. It's who he is in his being. And it's how he works in the world, how he deals with men and women in the world, and how he deals with his creation. I think that the Trinity explains the amazing diversity in our world. The Trinity explains why there is love, why we feel love that can inspire us, why love gone wrong can cripple us. The Trinity helps to explain how we experience God day by day, moment by moment. And I want us each to think about what difference the truth of the Trinity makes in our lives. And as we go along, I'll share with you some of the differences it's made in my life. So, some theological definitions. We only need three statements to define the Trinity. There is one God. That means there is one divine nature, one essence, if you like. God is three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you could also go on to say that they are differentiated, they're different. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit, nor is the Son the Spirit. So that's the second thing: God is three persons. And then the third thing is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are God. They are all God. So they're the only three statements we need to define the Christian concept of Trinity. And these three statements have been in use since the Council of Nicaea in 381 AD. So that's a lot of time. This is the creed that the Council of Nicaea came up with. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all what is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God. I know why you're laughing, from true God. That's the dangers of using Siri to dictate your sermon notes. For the benefit of people listening to it, it actually says gold from gold. But no, we know it's God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made of, being one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and with the Holy Spirit became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I would like to thank Siri for making you laugh. That was kind of the Nicene Creed, but you get the point. So let's take that away. So I find it very comforting that these fundamentals of our faith have stood the test of time for 1700 years. And yes, there have been many debates about the emphasis. Do we emphasize the three? Do we emphasize the one? For example, there was a split in the church between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church in 1054, and it was over the Trinity. So the Eastern theologians were trying to find a way of stating the unity of God, but they kind of started from the three persons' point of view. So they located the unity of God in the Father, and meanwhile in the West, theologians were trying to find a satisfactory way of stating the distinctions between the three persons, the Father, God, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you go too far one way, the Eastern view, you can either end up with three gods, that's called tritheism, or you end up with a Father God who has the Son and the Spirit who are subordinate to him. So everything starts with the Father. So that's the danger of going too far in thinking about three persons. If you take the West view too far, the danger is we come up with a kind of a uni-God, just one God who's the same but operates in three different ways. And that can sometimes be called modalism. So it's not that there's one God acting like a Father, then acting like a Son, then acting like a Spirit. It's actually that there is one God, but three persons. I think that actually the word definition gives us the same problem as the hamburger definition. God can't be defined by words alone or by analogies. He's not an object, but he has attributes and characteristics. God is a divine essence with a name, and he tells his name to Moses in Exodus. He says, I am. That's his name. That's how he first revealed himself to Moses. But he's not just that single essence, I am. He's relational. And God shows us this right from the beginning of the Bible. He says, right at the beginning, in creation, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Right from the beginning, we see it's not I, it's not me, it's us. And as we read on in the Bible, we see an emerging story of who God really is. And the way it happens is that it becomes clearer as you slowly move from the Old Testament in the beginning of the Bible through to the New Testament. The Bible actually doesn't give us a definition of the Trinity. The Bible shows us how the Trinity, how the Father, how the Son, how the Spirit relates to humans. We see how he relates to men and women, how he relates to his creation, how he thinks about us, what he thinks about us, what he feels about us. And this is sometimes called the economic Trinity. This is how God works in the world, what Father, Son, and Spirit do in the world. And we also read in the Bible about God's being, who he is. And we get glimpses, just small glimpses, of what God was doing in eternity before he created the universe. And this is sometimes called the immanent Trinity. But in fact, they're the same. They're God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who existed before creation, created the world, and then works in his creation to bring a people back to himself. So let's start. I'm just going to show you a few verses. Some of them are up on the screen. I think there's one it would be good to turn to, just to get a flavour of this kind of emerging story of the Trinity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, we've seen this verse in Genesis 1. We then see in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Then we also see in Genesis 1, verse 1, the Spirit, when God created the world, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Another story which I think is just so beautiful about how God relates to people, what he thinks about people, is the story of Hagar. She's run away. She's been mistreated by Abraham's wife Sarah, and she's run away, and the angel of the Lord speaks to her. And if you read that passage carefully, you will see there seems to be two distinct characters: the angel of the Lord and then the Lord himself. So the angel of the Lord speaks with authority and says, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be so too numerous to count." So we get this kind of emerging sense of three characters in the history of the Israelites. Perhaps you'd like to turn to Isaiah 63, verse 7 to 10. And this is one of the places in the Old Testament where we see the kind of three distinct characters. And it's a prayer. And Isaiah says this: "I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord." It's on page 711. Isaiah 63, verse 7. "I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, 'Surely they are my people, children who will be true to me.' And so he became their saviour. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them." So we see we have the Holy Spirit and we have the angel of the presence. And sometimes when you read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus, you can see the angel of the Lord seems to be a kind of a pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus before he had a human body. So it's not entirely clear, but there is this sense that God is more than just one God right through the Old Testament. But it becomes startlingly, amazingly clear when we move to the New Testament and Jesus himself comes. And we see in the New Testament, right at the beginning of Jesus's earthly ministry, when he first goes out into the public and he starts speaking with people, he goes to his cousin John to get baptized. And we read in Matthew 16, verse 17, "As soon as Jesus was baptized,
he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So right at the time when Jesus starts his work, we have Jesus, God's Son, the Holy Spirit, being anointed by the Holy Spirit, and the Father saying to him, "Here is my Son, whom I love." And in many places in the Gospels, we get ideas and Jesus reveals the Trinity to us, particularly in the Gospel of John. If you want to read more about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I would say go and read John with that in mind. So in John 17, verse 4 and 5, we see this. Jesus is praying to God. "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus was with the Father before the world began. And then Jesus talks about the Spirit in John 16. "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." And it's not just in the Gospels. In the New Testament, in Paul's letters, in Peter's letters, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we see what they do. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, "To God's elect," that means the children of God, people who have believed in Jesus Christ, "who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood." The Bible tells a story of a God who deals with his world as a triune God. That's tri-three and unity. There are three persons, but one God. In the work of creation, he works as Father, who sends out his word, the Son, and his breath, the Holy Spirit. And then the words in Peter show us that in winning us back to him, in God adopting us as his children, he works as Father, Son, and Spirit. But why does this matter? Why does it matter to you and me sitting here? Why is it so important that God is three persons and one God? There are many, many reasons. You can explain creation, the problem of evil, love, many things are explained by the Trinity. And I'm just going to think about three before we have a chance to think and reflect for ourselves. Much of these ideas I've taken from a book that I'd really recommend. It's called The Good God by Mike Reeves. And he goes into the history, but he also really brings it alive for us today. So really, I would recommend you get a copy and read it. Now, these aren't his titles. These are my titles, but really taken from some of the ideas that he has in his book. I think it matters because it means that God is a relational Father who starts a relationship with us. He starts it. He wants to bring us back to him, and that's really important. The second thing is that we have there is a loving Son who connects us to our Father. And the third thing is that we have a powerful and gentle Spirit who comes to live in us. So let's think about God the Father. Imagine a God who is the start of everything. He's the cause of everything. And he brought everyone and everything into being. But before he started this, he was all alone. He hadn't made anyone yet. He hadn't made the universe. He was solitary. He'd been solitary for all eternity with nobody or nothing to love except himself. A God like this wouldn't know how to love others. Love for others as Mike Reeves says, is clearly not in his heartbeat. And therefore, this kind of inward, lonely God must fundamentally be inward looking and not outward going in love. If we just have one God, then it's all about God creating a world for his own sort of gratification, because he wants to do it and he can. That's the only reason that he would create, just because he wants to. Think about this. How can a solitary God be eternally and essentially loving when actually love involves loving another person? This God would create out of a neediness, a desire to use what they create for themselves. But now let's imagine that there isn't just one God, one single solitary God, but there are three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Here is a God who is not lonely. Here is a God who has been loving for all eternity before he created the world. Here is a God who has loved the Son, a Father God who has loved the Son in the Spirit. For this God, for a triune God, loving others, it isn't a kind of a strange thing or a new thing. It's actually at the very root of who he is. And just as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always had fellowship, I don't necessarily like the word, but I can't think of a better one, a kind of a family together. So we are made in the image of God, and we have that longing for family, for community, for connection, to love and be loved. It explains so much about the human race. And what the Bible says is that Jesus Christ was the reason for God's creation. He was the one eternally loved by the Father. And creation is a kind of an extension of that love. It's an outpouring of that love. The Father so delighted in his Son that his love for him overflowed. And he wanted Jesus, his Son, to be the firstborn among many sons and daughters. In Romans 8, Paul says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So this triune God isn't a single solitary God that kind of begrudges other people. He's actually outpouring, and he wants to draw people in. He wants to draw you and me in. He wants to shower his love as a father onto the Son. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had enjoyed each other and were loving each other right from before the world began. So creation was a free choice, born not out of God's power, but actually born out of his love. I wonder if that makes a difference to you. Does that actually change the way you view God? I think for me it's very easy to marvel at God's creation, at his majesty, the sort of strength and the power. When we look around us, I've been really blessed this summer to go to some very beautiful places, some of them far away, but actually some of them quite close to home. I don't know if anyone could recognise where that is. It is. Yes, well done. So this is the viaduct at the Meldon Reservoir. So I was cycling there on Friday evening, and it was kind of in a sort of late summer evening, and the sun was setting, and it was really, really beautiful. It was very peaceful. The cycle track was flat, which was good. The greens were just really green. That picture doesn't really do it justice. God's creation is amazing, and I'm sure all of you, if you looked at your photos, could probably find pictures that sort of make us go, wow, isn't creation amazing? And then there's nature, and then there's the way that everything is interdependent. It really, really is beautiful. But how much more beautiful is it to think that that creation, these things that we look at and inspire awe, to think that this creation was the result of an outpouring of love? It's not just about power. is actually fundamentally about love, the love that existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago in the evening, I spoke on anger. And if I'm honest, if I think about God and God the Father, it's God the Father that I get angry with, because he's the provider. He's the one who's supposed to give me what I think I need. And I think it's easier to think of God in his power and as a father if we see that this creation is created because of his love. Yes, he is a God who provides. Yes, he is a God who's powerful. But essentially, he's a father and has been a father for all eternity, loving his son, and that's why he created the world. And if God's ability to provide just came from his power and majesty, maybe I could worship him, but I don't think I could trust and love him. Knowing that everything I see is the result of his love, it helps me worship and helps me trust. And it helps me take my anger to him and know that his creation, everything starts with love. So the Father longs to kind of catch us up in this fellowship of love that he has with the Son and the Spirit. But how does that happen? How does sort of God the Creator, the Father God, how can he treat me as his daughter? How can he treat you as his daughters and his sons? I think that maybe if we think about a definition of sin, so God's love is an outpouring of his love for the Son. I think that sin is the opposite of that. Sin is when we kind of turn inwards on ourselves and we don't think about what God wants or what other people want. We just think about what we want. I think that my sin, my ugliness, comes from when I look inwards. It's the opposite of an outpouring God. And this outpouring God can't accept the sort of inward-looking nature of my sin. There needs to be what we would call atonement, something to make me right. Now, we're thinking about atonement in a couple of weeks' time, so I'm not going to talk any more of that. I'm just saying that something has to happen to change my inward-looking sin so that I can connect with an outpouring, loving Father God. And this is where we have a loving Son who connects us to the Father. So I think the beauty of the triune God, the fact that God is three persons, is that he doesn't make us suffer in order to atone for our inward-looking sin, in order to kind of make us right with God. The one who actually suffered and died, that we're going to remember in a minute, is God himself, God's Son. So nobody kind of contributes to their own salvation. It's all tied up in the Trinity, in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if God was one person, I think it would be very bleak, because we would have to try and get to God by ourselves. If God wasn't a father, if there wasn't a son to make him a father, I don't think we could become his children. It wouldn't be part of his nature. If he didn't have eternal fellowship with the Son, he wouldn't have fellowship to share with us. I think for me, when I think about Jesus and Jesus who came to this earth and who connects us back with God, I think of him as my brother. I don't know if you remember the story in John 21. It's one of my favourite stories in the Bible, where after the resurrection, Peter and some of the disciples are fishing on the lake, and then Jesus appears to them on the shore. I would really recommend you read it if you don't know the story. It's in John 21. For me, Jesus, the Son, is the one that I would jump off the boat for. He's the one that I would swim to shore for. He's God in a body. He's the one who understands what it's like to be human. He's the one who understands my weaknesses and my frailties, even though he didn't sin himself. He's the one who cooks me fish by the side of the water, like he did for Peter. He's the one who gently restores me, who touches me and asks me if I love him. He's the one that says to me, "Come, show me your work. I'll make it beautiful. Like he said to Peter, bring me what you've caught, the fish that you've caught. He's the one, the kind of God in a body, who can take me to God the Father, who I can cling to as I come to an all-powerful, all-loving God. I wonder who Jesus is for you. Could you describe what he means to you? How he's different from God the Father, what he's done for you, how you think of him. But there's actually more. There's not just a father who's relational and who longs to have children come to him. There's not just a son who can connect us to him because he's fully human and fully God. But we have a powerful and gentle Holy Spirit who comes to live in us. So Jesus says that if you look at him, you see the Father. The Son makes the Father known, but the Spirit makes the Son known to us. And he does this, firstly, by breathing out the scriptures so that people who have written the Bible, it's actually God's word. He then does it by speaking that word straight to our hearts. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you just get to a passage and you know it's something for you, for that moment, for that time? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. Have you ever forgiven someone when you really thought it was impossible? That's the Holy Spirit. Do you love Jesus? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. Do you long to worship God the Father, God the Creator, Jesus the Son? That's the Holy Spirit pointing you to the Son and the Father. Do you have an assurance that you will meet Jesus face to face one day? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. That's the Holy Spirit who actually comes to us and lives with us, showing us Jesus, showing us God. That's what intimacy with God really means. That's what walking in the Spirit means. It's having our eyes open to who Jesus is. And the Spirit speaking to us through the Bible, his word, through other people. The first thing that the Nicene Creed says about the Spirit is that he's the Lord, the giver of life. And if you go right back to the beginning, it was the Spirit who kind of first breathed life into creation. And it's that same Spirit who breathes life into us when we first believe in Jesus. But the Spirit isn't a kind of an abstract power. The Spirit is a real person. He's as real as Jesus Christ was real in history. And he comes to live in you and in me. I think for large parts of my Christian life, I've not really known what to make of the Holy Spirit. I kind of understood that he's a deposit, a guarantee. We're told that we have the seal of the Spirit so that we know that one day we will go to heaven and we will be with Jesus. But I think it can be hard to know what it really means, and I'm certainly still learning, and I guess you are too. But about 6 years ago, I was in a very challenging and exciting but quite stressful job. And I wanted that sense that God was with me at work. I'm sure many of you have also had that feeling of, God, I really need you to be with me in my work. No matter how unrelated your work seems to be the work of God, you need to know his presence with you. So one day I went up to the hills behind my office and I was praying, you know, Lord, help me. I need you to be with me. And I started to think about the Holy Spirit pointing me to Jesus, telling me of his love and the Father's love. For me, in all honesty, it was helpful to think of the Holy Spirit as she, the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into the gender of the Trinity here, but it's just to say that in the whole of the Trinity, we have the whole of creation, male and female. And as I thought of the Spirit's life coming to me and pointing me towards Jesus in that kind of gentle, insistent way, over the years, I've come to kind of rely on the Spirit more and more. Know when it's God's Spirit at work in you, because the Spirit will always point you back to Jesus and back to God. And it's astonishing that the Holy Spirit is with you right now, in reality, where you are. When you believe in Jesus, he sends his Holy Spirit to be with you, so that you are part of that kind of eternal fellowship, ever-loving God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. It's amazing that we can believe anything, any of this at all. The kind of biggest work of the Spirit is opening our eyes to who Jesus is. And that really is amazing. Now, I'm no expert on this stuff. I'm not an expert on the Trinity. I'm not an expert in living with the Spirit. I can read some books, put a talk together. But I think actually what's really powerful is listening to each other's experiences of our triune God, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The God who speaks to us through his word, through the Bible. The God who speaks to us through his world, his creation, and through each other when we kind of encourage one another and rebuke one another and talk to each other about Jesus, the kind of God-man who we love. I think we do need to speak more about our experiences of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I think all of us have so much to learn. Many of you will know much more than I do about living with a triune God. But let's kind of talk to each other about those experiences, because it makes such a difference to our kind of walk with God, with his Spirit, so that we can glorify Jesus and give praise to the Father. So I'm just going to leave that with you to think and reflect about what that means for you, what maybe you can share with your friends, your housemates, your family, about your experiences of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you have any questions, save them up to next week. You'll be able to bombard me, and not just me, others with them next week. Shall we pray?